It's an absolute wonderful blessing to have been invited to be at Bethel Church. Brother Ronald said he left happy Friday and yesterday and last night. Made me think, what about Thursday night? I hope he left happy Thursday night too. Or maybe I missed that.
I said Thursday.
Did you? Okay. I wasn't paying attention, so that's on me. I'm normally short-winded. I try to be very mindful of the time, but I probably plan on going to about 2:30 this afternoon. So, and the reason is, you can blame it on two guys, Brother Tim Lawrence and Brother Junior Kemp. They played Brother Ronald and I in a game of cornhole last night, and they showed absolutely no mercy to us. They didn't just beat us, okay? They whooped us. And I told Brother Tim, I said, well, I said, you didn't show me any mercy, brother. I'm not going to show you any mercy. But you say, well, Brother Ricky, I wasn't a part of that. Well, I will say this. I changed partners, and I actually won a game. I don't know if Brother Tim let up a little bit, or we got a little better. I don't know. Has been a blessing to be here. Brother Todd is... come each time and ask what I had on my mind, and I've been able to tell him thus far. And when he came over to ask me this morning, I said, well, brother, I'm betwixt two, and I'm not sure where I'm going this morning. Brother Ronald mentioned a verse, I think it was Friday night, that David said he encouraged himself in the Lord. And I woke up this morning with that thought on my mind and thought that's probably where I would go, and was basically there till I got to the church. And, you know, I believe David encouraged himself in the Lord two different ways. David looked back at his past victories where the Lord had delivered him. You remember when he came to Saul and was trying to tell him he would go to battle against Goliath, and he told him that he faced a bear and he faced a lion, and the Lord delivered him from those. If you keep reading there in 1 Samuel chapter 18, you find that after he's anointed king, that he escapes from Saul, and the Lord delivered him there. Saul had him, so to speak, and he delivered him. I believe also David realized, too, the future, because God had anointed him as the next king of Israel, and he had not become king of Israel yet. So he realized that they were not going to stone him, because God had made a promise to David that he'd be the next king of Israel, and he had not become king yet. And that's where I thought I would go this morning, but I want to turn to a portion of scripture found in the book of Ruth. The book of Ruth. I do ask that you pray for me, and I do ask that to the best of your ability this morning, you listen. If the Lord will bless, I believe this will be a blessing to you. Book of Ruth, chapter 1, the last verse. The very last verse of Ruth chapter 1 says, so Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, with her, which returned out of the country of Moab, and they came to Bethlehem in the beginning of barley harvest. How many of y'all get very much from that verse? What do you get from it? Seems to be very, very insignificant in my book. They just returned back to the land they came from. Well, actually, the land that Naomi came from. Ruth, her daughter-in-law, with her. And then at the very end, it says it was the beginning of barley harvest. Sounds very insignificant, doesn't it? A verse that we would say, well, don't mean a whole lot. You know, there's verses that mean a whole lot. But this verse here is just, to me, very insignificant. until you examine what happens before and what happens after. When you take this verse into context and you look at the whole picture, not just this one verse, how many of you ever feel insignificant? How many of you feel insignificant? To me, that's one of Satan's greatest tools, is to make you believe that you're not important to anyone. You're not significant to this church. But you tell me why you wouldn't be significant to this place. Why you don't play a role in this church. Think about it. I like people thinking. I like people reaching down in their own heart and examining their own self. They're not just listening to what I'm saying, but they're letting what I'm saying go through their mind. Am I insignificant? I'm old now. I've gotten much older. I play no significant role in this church. I beg to differ. I beg to differ, friends. In the book of Titus, and I'm turning there as quick as I can. In chapter 2, he says, verse 1 says, but speak thou the things that become sound doctrine, that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, in patience. You know what that sounds like to me? That the old men are to be examples. That's what it sounds like to me. I made a statement to Brother Ron yesterday and Sister Karen at my home church in Antioch. My mother is the only one that's still living of that generation. We had a deacon to pass away who was an older gentleman, and he was the last one of those men that I looked up to when I first joined the church. How many of you ever learned things from those who are older? Have you learned something from them? Think about how dedicated some of those older men have been in the church. Tom Brokaw says the greatest generation was my dad's generation. Most of those are gone. Well, what's that lead to? That leads to someone else stepping up. That leads to some other men who now are beginning to be older. They're the old men in the church. You may not can do what you once could physically, but I tell you, you can still set that example. And then you got these, the next verse says, the aged women likewise. Oh, now we're going to talk about the older sisters in the church. You don't think the older sisters are important in the Lord's house? You think you've gotten that age that you don't mean anything now to this church? Friends, let me tell you, you are significant for the carrying on of God's kingdom. Because he says, the aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness. Not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things. That they may teach the young women. Here you go, sisters. You older, if you consider yourself to be an older sister, here's why you're not insignificant. That you teach the younger women. You say, well, Brother Ricky, they don't learn from me. They don't listen to me. They don't pay attention to me. Let me tell you something. Young people pay more attention to you than you think they do, okay? I taught school for many years. I can tell you. And they pay more attention to what you do than what you say. You can tell them to do something. But if you don't do it yourself, it don't mean anything to them. You can tell them the church is important to you, but let me tell you, you can show them much better. That they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands. Brother Ronald is so right. I can't wait to get home and kiss my wife. That's the first thing I'm going to do. I'm going to plant a good one on her. My daughter may say yuck. But she'll just have to say yuck. She's been married to me for 30 years and I've tell you, I thank God for her every single day. My wife has been an example to my daughters. She has taught them how to behave and how to dress and how to carry on. She's been such an example to them in prayer, in attendance to church. She's been an example. She's loved her husband. In spite of all his faults and his failures, she still loves him. That the word of God be not blasphemed. Young men, here we go. Young men. How many of you still consider yourself a young man? Someone made a statement. I forgot who it was. Well, I think Brother Ronnie said it. That he used to get offended by someone calling him son. You can call me son all you want to. You can call me boy all you want to. That's fine with me. It don't offend me. We have a deacon in one of the churches I pastor. He always calls me young man. All right, good. Good. I might be young to some, but you know, I bet you to some of these young folks in this church, I'm old as dirt. Young men, likewise, exhort to be sober-minded. You exhort those young men. I believe the old men set the example for the young men. And I don't want to spend too much time, I got to go back to where I really want to go. But the main point is you're not insignificant. And this verse here in Ruth is not insignificant. What we need to do is go back to the first verse of Ruth and work our way down to this verse and then work our way a little behind that and we'll find out this verse has a lot of meaning. And I want this verse to stick with you the rest of your life. You may have thought when I read that verse, Brother Ricky, you're right, it's insignificant, it don't mean much, but after I get finished, I want you to say, you know what? It is significant. That's what I want you to say. It starts off, the book of Ruth, in verse 1, says, it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land. There was a famine in the land. There's a lot to be said about that, Brother Ronald. A lot of times there's not a famine in the land, it's just our thinking. We think the grass is greener on the other side. When really we've got it good right where we are, just don't know it. But you see what happens, a man by the name of Elimelech, his wife Naomi, by the way, her name means pleasant. I'm not going to go there. I'm going to leave that alone. But her name meant pleasant. Their sons, Mahlon and Chilion, go down into Moab. By the way, Mahlon means sickly, and Chilion means pining. What's some names for some boys, right? Sickly and pining. Bless their hearts. Be careful what you name your children. That's kind of like Ichabod. If your name's Ichabod, if you know what it means, then that's what I have reference to. They go down into the land of Moab, and those two sons marry two Moabitess women. One is named Ruth, and the other one's name is Orpah. To make a long story short and cut to the chase, sickly and pining, Mahlon and Chilion die. And so does Elimelech. So Naomi loses her husband while she's in Moab. She loses her two sons, but she has two daughter-in-laws, is what she has. She decides that she's going to go back to Bethlehem. Let me read something. I'm about to leave something out that I want to really drive home. Let me read verse 1 for you. Now, I can't finish reading verse 1. Now, it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land, and a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. Bethlehem, Judah, means the house of bread and praise. Bethlehem, Judah, means the house of bread and praise. Right? Now, if you remember the verse I started with, it says that they went back to Bethlehem. They left Bethlehem, Judah, but they went back to Bethlehem. You think that's any significance there? You think they went back to a different place? Or did they go back home? They went to the same place. You know the difference? Naomi had lost her praise. She had lost it. Friends, we never need to lose our praise. We need to praise the Lord in the good times, and we need to praise Him when things aren't so good. We don't just praise Him when things are going well for us, but we praise Him when things aren't going so well. When they come back to Bethlehem, Judah, let's pick up in verse 16 of chapter 1. And Ruth said, "Entreat me not to leave thee or to return from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go, and where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God my God." Boy, what a blessing. "Where thou diest, will I die, and there will I be buried. Lord, do so to me, and more also, if aught but death part thee and me." Boy, what a covenant she made with her mother-in-law. What a covenant. The only thing that's going to separate us is death. Verse 18, "When she saw that she was steadfastly minded to go with her, then she left speaking unto her." Verse 19. So they two went until they came to Bethlehem, and it came to pass when they were come to Bethlehem that all the city was moved about them, and they said, "Is this Naomi?" They recognized her. They said, "Oh, here's Naomi. They're at the local Walmart." And they said, "Oh, there's Naomi." And she said to them, "Call me not Naomi. Call me Mara." You know what that means? It means bitter. The very one who was called pleasant is now bitter. The one who left the house of bread and praise is now just returning to the house of bread. She's bitter about some things. You ever become bitter about things? Be careful. Be careful about becoming bitter. So we see what happens here. But we come down to that verse 22 that I started with. It says it was the beginning of barley harvest. Now, let's go to the next part of this. Because here's where we're going to pick something up that we need. Please do not misunderstand me. I do not want to be misunderstood. I'm not a political preacher, but I want you to understand, I do not believe in welfare except for those who need it. Is that understood? Those who have worked all their life to provide, or those who are handicapped, I promise you, I do not mind my tax dollars going to help them. I do not mind that at all. But those who have just health as good as mine or better than me, who are sitting at home drawing a check and doing nothing to get it, I have a problem. The last 6 years I taught school, I worked at an alternative school. And we had a student there who we had him every year that I was there. And his mother had five sons, never married. And she got a check for herself. She got a check for those kids. And it was a significant amount of money for her and those five boys that she had. That boy would come to school, and he would come to school starving. Our principal talked to him one day and asked him, said, "Son, do you ever eat at home?" He said, "Coach, the meals I eat is breakfast at school and lunch at school, and if my grandmother cooks us a meal." I've got news for you. I have a problem with that. But let me tell you, there's a welfare system put in place right here in the book of Ruth. This is it. It was the beginning of barley harvest. They're beginning to reap. And what the practice was when they began to reap, they would leave the edges for those who did not have to come and reap and to glean for their families. And you know where Ruth is going to be? That's the reason this barley harvest is significant, is because now she's going to be able to get food that they need. And Ruth is going to be there. And when she gets there, listen to me closely. Here's the point I want to get across this morning. When she gets there, what is she expecting to receive? You have any idea? Have you read the book of Ruth? Do you know what she's expecting to receive? She's expecting to be able to glean what she can glean. And that's it. She's not expecting to be given to her. She's not expecting to get more than anyone else. She's expecting to work for what she's going to get, and she will take that home for her and her mother-in-law. You see, the one point here is that she's in the place she needs to be. She's not sitting at home waiting on it to happen. She's there. But what happens? What happens when Ruth gets to this field? She happens to go to a field that belonged to a man by the name of Boaz. Boy, she got lucky, didn't she? No, friends. That's the providence of God. God takes care of his children. Every single one of his children he takes care of. I said it, I think, Thursday night. You may not have what you want, but you will have what you need. I think that's the problem. I know it is with me. I have too many wants. That model prayer, "Give us this day our daily bread." Didn't say give us this year. And it's just as it was, I apologize, I can't remember who said what and when they said it, if it was here or at Brother Ronald's house, but we've had so much conversation. But you know when Elijah was fed by those ravens by the brook Cherith, and then that brook dried up, and he was fed by the ravens and drank the brook. Then he went to that widow's home, and she was preparing the last meal. You remember what happened there? I'm just like Brother Ronald. I think Brother Ronald was the one who said it. I don't believe that barrel was full to the brim. I believe when they woke up the next morning, there was enough for that day. And when they woke up the next morning, there was enough for that day. And it kept repeating itself. Every day, the Lord took care of them. When Ruth gets down to this field, she finds favor in the eyes of a man by the name of Boaz. You remember what he tells his men? He asked who she was. And he said, you leave some handful of purpose for her. In other words, you throw down a little extra where she's working. She wasn't expecting that, friends. But she found favor in the sight of Boaz. And I believe when we labor, my friends, we find favor in our Lord when we labor. When we labor in the kingdom. And you all have different labors, my friends. There's a place for every person under the sound of my voice this morning to labor in the kingdom. I tell them all the time, my wife does have a ministry. She's not a minister, okay? But my wife has a ministry. Because she sends cards to so many different people. My oldest daughter, you remember I was reading in Titus about the older women being examples of the younger women? I've gotten so many comments and compliments from preachers all over the country and different people talking about my oldest daughter who has followed her mother's footsteps and sends cards and birthday cards and letters to different people. That's laboring in the kingdom. You can influence someone's life. Ruth is going to influence Boaz, and Boaz is in return going to influence her. He's going to leave some extra down there, friends. But see, the story doesn't end there. Because they had great debts. And when you couldn't pay your debts, you had to go to prison. But what they were trying to find was a term called a kinsman redeemer, a near kinsman. And the near kinsman would not do it. But Boaz did. He paid every debt that they had. See, not only did Ruth get down to that field and be able to glean what she thought, she got even some handed to her. And then she got her debts completely wiped away by a man by the name of Boaz. Is that stirring your mind up at all? I hope it stirs your mind. Hope it stirs your mind to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The more we labor in His field, the more we're blessed. And it's not because we deserve it or He's obligated to give it to us, my friends. That's the way the Lord works. But the point I want to get across this morning, this is it. The main point I want to get across is that you may be thinking, my time will never come. I have talk to maybe your child, maybe your neighbor, someone that you work with, and invited them to come to church. Invited them to come to church, and they don't come. But you know what? The next time you may meet may be the beginning of barley harvest. And you may reap way more than what you think you're going to get. See, when you come to the house of the Lord, what are you expecting to get and to receive? I believe a lot of people come to church just as they are. They sing just as I am and leave just as they were. If I come to church and I don't feel better than when I came, I believe I better go sit down and examine myself. I don't need to look at the pastor. I don't need to look at the preacher. I don't need to look at the song leaders. I need to look at me first. Have I prepared myself to come to the house of the Lord? Have I prayed for the service? Have I prayed that the Lord would bless every part of the service? You may be looking for growth personally, in your church. Tomorrow may be your barley harvest. When I attempt to preach a meeting as this one, on the Sunday service, I like to leave with words of encouragement. That's something I've agreed with myself I would do a long time ago. That I would try to leave on a positive note. That I would leave with words that would encourage you to continue on in the faith. Not discourage you, not beat you down, but to lift you up. And understand to keep plugging on, keep on keeping on. Don't back up. I tell folks all the time, there are some verses in the Bible that mean more to me than they probably do some folks. You know about the verse about putting your hands to the plow and looking back? That means a lot to me. Because I put my hands to a plow when I was young. We farmed. And the first time I ever plowed in my life, my dad, Brother Ronald, gave me one instruction. Now, I'm going to tell you how hard-headed I was. He gave me one instruction. How many of y'all can't follow one instruction? If I tell you to stand up right now, can you follow that one instruction? Stand up. My dad gave me one instruction. Son, don't look back. I have my hands to the plow. My dad is driving the mule. And boy, I got this thing going. I'm doing well. And guess what I do? I look back. I want to see just how good of a job I'm doing. And as I'm looking back, the mule stops. As I'm turning back around, the mule stopped for a reason. My dad stopped the mule. He looked at me and said, "Son, did I give you one instruction?" I said, "Yes, sir." He said, "Did you follow it?" I said, "No, sir." He said, "Son, the mule stopped. Now I want you to look back." So I turned and I looked back. You know what I saw? I plowed some corn up. Dad wasn't happy. Friends, we don't need to look back. That verse means a lot to me. And that scripture where it talks about that the disciples had toiled all night fishing and caught nothing. I worked on a shrimp boat when I was in college during the summers. There's three things I despise about a shrimp boat. Picking the anchor up, although it's bittersweet because most of the time we're going home. But that's a tough job, picking a heavy anchor dead straight up with mud all on it, and you're pulling with nothing but your upper body. I hated it. I hated working at night. If you work at night, I pray for you. I think God made the night for us to sleep. And I hated cleaning the nets. You remember they had toiled all night and caught nothing? Now, one of my jobs was cleaning the nets. And if somebody would have come on the boat and said, "Hey, you just cast your net on the right side," after I got through cleaning that net, I said, "You crazy. You can, I'm going to the house." But you know, when the Lord speaks, we need to do what he says. You're not going to be disappointed. And understand this morning that tomorrow may be your day of the barley harvest. Understand that. You may have labored with someone that you care so much about who's strayed from the church, and you're about ready to give up on them. I say don't ever give up. One of my favorite posters I've ever seen, that a teacher friend of mine had in her classroom. It's a picture of a pelican, and it's eating a frog. And the frog has its front arms or legs around the pelican's neck, or just choking that pelican. It hadn't given up yet. Friends, we don't give up. Our blessing may be just around the corner. You know, sometimes, I'm going to say it this way. Sometimes I want things right now. We live in a right now world. You don't believe it? Go down to one of these restaurants right down here. I went into one down in Brookhaven the other day, ordered me something to drink. 5 minutes later, I hadn't moved one inch. I took out. I wasn't waiting 25 minutes to get my Coke. I go somewhere else and buy me a Coke. I didn't want to get out of the car. We want it now. But you see, Ruth went down thinking that she would get just enough food for her and her mother-in-law, but she got much more. She got so much more. And let me tell you, there's times I've gone to the house of the Lord not expecting to get a whole lot, and I got a whole lot more than what I was expecting. When I preached on spiritual blessings the other night, there was two illustrations I wanted to use, and I failed to use them. I want to share these with you. You young people, when I say young, I'm talking to you young folks. I got three I want to share with you quickly. Thursday night, we fix our plate, Brother Ronnie and I, and go sit down, and he don't have anything to drink, so I get him a drink and me a drink. I've got one sitting on my plate and the other one in my hand. Well, the one on my plate begins to wobble. So I'm doing this, trying to get to the table and get it set down and not spill it. And me paying so much attention to this one, I set this one down and not paying attention to it. I don't set it flat down, and it spills. Water goes all over the table, ice all over the table, and we start cleaning it up. There was a young man in this church. We brought paper towels and began to help. Brother Ronald's grandson, Baker. Somebody's taught him that. You see, somebody's been significant in teaching him that. You understand me? I was at the Chambers Creek Association in Dallas, Texas. You know, sometimes in song leading, there's jealousy. Well, they don't call on me to lead the singing. I always said, call on me. I always call on Brother Junior. They don't ever give me a chance. Brother Curry Aldridge is the member of a church there at Fort Worth. He's got a young son. They call upon him to lead the singing. They're in this associational meeting. A whole bunch of people there. This little boy, 5, 6 years old. He's up there leading singing. I have the picture, by the way, on my phone. You ever heard of Brother Mike Winchester? Brother Mike is the gentleman who was killed in Oklahoma City. He was a member of Primitive Baptist Church in Purcell. He got murdered there at the airport in Oklahoma City. He's got a young son named John. And John was sitting, I was sitting in the pew with my family, and John was sitting one pew up across from me. John leans out, and he gives him the thumb up. He's encouraging his friend. He's encouraging his friend. He's not jealous. You watch children. You watch young children. You'll learn a lot of lessons. We get older, we get biased about things. We get envious about things. We look at different people of different races and look at them in different ways. Kids don't do that. Small children don't do that. The last one, I was at the Rich Mountain Association in Arkansas. I went to go eat breakfast on Saturday morning. Brother Matt Tillery is a member of the church there that Elder Adam Green pastors, Old Union Church. I know Brother Ronald knows the church I'm talking about. Some of you may. I start walking across to the lunchroom. There's a young girl. She's about 4 years old. She says, "Hey, mister." I said, "Are you hungry?" I said, "I sure am." She said, "They got breakfast right in here." I said, "It's the best breakfast you'll ever eat." I said, "Let me show you. Let me show you." So she goes to the door and she knocks on the door. Somebody opens. She says, "Sir, there it is." She didn't know who I was. Friends, that's the examples of those spiritual blessings that we'll have, but you can't get them if you're not at the place where they are. See, Ruth wouldn't have got these blessings had she stayed home. You get the point? The blessings are found here. Some of you may be tired of hearing Brother Ronald preach. You've heard him for years and years and years and years. Guess what? He's heard himself more than you've heard him, I guarantee you. My oldest daughter told me the other day that she wasn't going to church unless she said, "Dad, I've heard you too much." Thanks for being honest. I've heard myself too much too. Don't give up. And this right here that you have is worth fighting for. May the Lord bless you.